Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, write your word on our minds and on our hearts. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I really enjoyed Jenny's sermon last week, and I'm really, really excited to be continuing the theme of worship. I love worship. Last week, Jenny told us about her inclination to dance in private and to throw her arms wide when worshipping. Well, those of you who have stood near me when we worship will know what kind of worshipper I am. I tend to sing quite loudly, and I also bounce around a bit. I am naturally bouncy, by the way. When I was a boy, I would jump up and down in front of the television when something exciting was on. And this is not something that I have completely left behind. I like to watch football, and also, like Jenny, I love to watch rugby. For me, it is England and Harlequins. For some reason, it is rugby on the TV that is more likely to make me jump from my seat than anything else, often throwing myself back down again with equal violence. Our last sofa was practically in pieces by the time we replaced it. Fortunately, Nanette is understanding. Being a New Zealander, she has rugby in her blood. So it is natural for me that I bounce around a bit when I worship my Lord. And when I am worshiping, a feeling of rightness takes me. And I'm also known to wave my hands around a bit and punch the air. Again, this is me. It is not the way to worship, but it is what feels right to me. I think authenticity is crucial to our worship. Being open and honest and true to ourselves when we worship is what matters. It is what is important to God, and it is important to us. We need to be who we are, and we need to recognize who God is. I mentioned that when I am worshiping, I feel a sense of rightness. As Jenny said last week, we are hardwired to worship. It is how we are made and designed. We have been created as worshippers. And when we worship the Lord God, we become who we are meant to be. And we are deeply, deeply right. It is well with our souls. In the Samuel passage, we heard that David danced for the Lord. He danced in worship before the Lord his God. He danced and leapt with all his might. He knew the deep rightness of worship. But Michal, his wife, and the daughter of Saul, the previous king, was not happy. And I mean properly not happy. The passage says she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. It was wrong, Michal clearly believed, for the king of Israel to demean himself by dancing so publicly, dressed in just a plain linen tunic. But for David, before the Lord, his dignity was unimportant. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, he says. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David danced in the presence of the Most High God. He knew where he was. and his own dignity, his kingly pride, was nothing. When Michal despised David for his passionate dancing, and she judged and she criticized, she said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." I do wonder about the original words and the original inflections. But when you read those words, when you hear them, you can see the sneer on her face and sense the absence of love in her heart. You can see what her judgment does to her. And I've done that. I've been Michal. Spring Harvest has been an important event in our family for a number of years. For those of you who are not aware of it, Spring Harvest is an annual event held around Easter time. It takes place simultaneously these days in Harrogate, Skegness, and Minehead, where a whole bunch of Christians come together to worship, listen to good teaching, and enjoy a Christian family holiday. It's great. But Spring Harvest can be a shock to the system. Folk come to Spring Harvest from lots of very different churches all over the country. And there are some big differences in worshipping styles. And of course, some of those styles are not my style. Believe me, the whinging, the whining, the moaning I used to do regularly every year on the evening of the first day at Spring Harvest. It was not good. Nanette will bear witness. I was mean, I was unloving, and my criticism was mean and unloving. After the second, or in the worst case scenario, third day, I started to open up and to enjoy it, just like I did last year, the year before, and the year before. But each year this happened, and it made me cross. Cross with the worship leaders, who didn't do exactly the same as last year. Cross with the organisers, who should have known better to get these worship leaders involved. Worship is important to me, and they're ruining it. But eventually and ultimately, I was cross with myself, which is, as many of you know, one of the worst places to be. I was cross with myself. I was ashamed of myself. I could see thousands of other Christians all enjoying the worship. And they were all clearly, to me, clearly coming into the presence of the Lord. And I wasn't. And I was ashamed of myself. And I was not just ashamed because I was being judgmental and I recognized that in myself and I knew that was wrong. But I was ashamed and I was cross and I was disappointed in myself because that judgmental attitude was coming between me and being in God's presence. This is something that happened to Michal. It's something that happens to us when we judge others. We make ourselves less like the children of God and more like those bad Pharisees. And we may ignore it, and we may deny it, but deep down, we know this is something that's wrong and something that hurts us and our relationship with our Father. Something I've learnt, among many other things, over the years of attending Spring Harvest, is that I do not get closer to God by judging others. It took me far too long, to be honest, for me to recognize this in myself. But once I realized what I was doing, I decided to expect to be shocked and to be open to new things every year at Spring Harvest. And that made a huge difference Instead of waiting till the second or third day to start enjoying things, I enjoy things on the first day. So it's very selfish, this not wanting to judge others. It's very, helps me a lot by not judging others. So I'll just turn that around for yourselves. Don't get me wrong, there are still things I don't embrace in worship styles. When there is a fervent call from the front for everybody to raise their hands right now, I stubbornly refuse. But I try hard to recognize that we are all different, and that is good. In the Hebrews passage, it says, "You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." The images that come to my head when I hear those words, read those words, I think of formal choral arrangements, tiers of bass, baritone, alto, tenor, and soprano. I think of Gregorian chants. I think of just shouts of praise. I think of a great crowd of joyful individuals, each distinct and different, coming together in one song before one God. I think of an exuberant and ecstatic crowd at a rock concert before a stage, or a rugby crowd full of power, passion, and exaltation. I think of individuality and I think of togetherness. It is important for us to understand that we worship together. We worship as a church, as a group of brothers and sisters. Each one of us is distinct and unique. Each one of us is part of the body. When we are together, we need to realize that the authenticity we need to have in worship also extends to those around us. When we are being authentic, we are not being selfish. Some of us are big and tall. Some of us are very small. Some of us are very loud. Some of us don't make a sound. That's because we're different, me and you. Each of us is different, but when we worship God, we come together. I love worshiping together with you lot, and I don't think that's an accident. I believe we are designed to worship, and we are designed to worship together. I feed off the people around me when they are passionate about our God. When I am in the zone, when worship is all I want to do, singing with my brothers and sisters, singing to our God, is wonderful. It's wonderful. And I also rely on the people around me. When I'm in a difficult place, when I don't want to worship, when I find it so hard to worship, I can lean on their worship, and I can follow their lead to give my God what he is due. When we think about the people of God, his church, we think about the body of Christ. We think about hands and feet and mouths and ears and hearts and arms. Each part of the body is different, but it's also connected. And we work best together as a body. And when we worship together, there should be harmony, but we should also make space for those around us. We blend old and new ideas. We encompass orchestration and spontaneity. We worship authentically while loving each other. We love the differences and we see them as valuable. And our focus on God draws us together. Now, I just want to talk about where we are when we worship, where we are in our minds. In the passage from Hebrews, we are told to worship God with reverence and awe because we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The presence of God is a place of immense and awesome power. It could be a very scary place. But because Jesus is our Saviour, it is not a place of terror, of fire, darkness, gloom, and storm. It is not a place we cannot bear to be. Instead, we have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we are in the presence of our God, it is a place of power and glory and a place where we are welcome, where we really, really belong. It is our home. So when we worship, we can know we are in that place, a place of awe and wonder, a place of holiness and majesty. In the presence of God, the only place that matters, we are in the best place. We are in first class. We are in the palace and the court of the king. And then there is the other thing. When we worship, we are also at the feet of our Father. Our good, good Father. Our Daddy. The only person, Tim Keller says, who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of relationship, that kind of access. And this is a truth, whether we are coming to God in desperate, desperate need, with a deep concern, or a quiet peacefulness, or an excited joy and thankfulness. We're waking up our Father and tugging on his robe. This is the God who King David danced for. And this is the God who loves you, each one of you, as his child. We are his children and he will always hear us. He will listen to us. He will cry with us and he will comfort us. He will give us all the hugs. He will wait for us and show us what is right for us. And he will surround us with his love. He will smile on us and laugh with us. And when we shout his name in praise with joy and wonder, and he will dance around the bedroom with us. Oh, how I worship him. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Saviour, amen. Thank you.